For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Brent, just pick your chair there, and you can even have my stool if you want it. You're so privileged. You can have anyone you want. Got the whole fam here wearing purple today, Minnesota Viking color. Man, you know what I did today? I sat, Brent, and I tried to think of a running back in the NFL today I could compare him to. And I can't think of any, and that's truthful. I mean, the best I can come up with, Emmitt Smith with the Cowboys when he left, that was Brent. How many of you remember watching Brent play? How many older people, man, you remember? You youngsters don't have a clue, but this was number 33. And I remember, I bet on those games, and I bet on him. He had to do good that day, because I was a better. And when the Rams played the Vikings, I had money bet on that game. So welcome, and I'm so glad you're a part of our family. Introduce your family to us here.
This is Brent. Well, wait a minute. This is my lovely wife, Diane. And this is Brent the second, because we got a Brent the third. And then this is my oldest daughter, Kiana. And this is my baby daughter, Monique.
And Diane, I got to hug you today because I don't get to see you guys. I'm always on the big screen. Yeah. But I know you're there because I ask about you all the time. Now, Brent's got 3 Super Bowl rings. Now, I want you to know that this is every young man's dream almost, even just to be in the NFL. I mean, to make the NFL would be a dream, but to play in 3 Super Bowls? I asked Brent today, I said, who are you rooting for in the Super Bowl? Tell him what you told me.
I'm watching John Wayne.
he's not going to be watching. So, man, family, you got to tell me, Diane, the rest of you, what was it like to have your husband in the first Super Bowl? What was that like?
Well,
as a family member.
I just say that, you know, all things are possible with God. And if you have a dream, you have an aspiration, a goal, just give it to God. And he will make sure that you accomplish that goal. And I know that Brent's a faithful believer in God. And that's what got him to where he is now, or where he was with the NFL. So don't let anyone stop you. Just talk to God and let him guide and direct you.
Brent Jr., what was it like? Your dad's in a Super Bowl. Tell me, go back and relive that first day. You girls, too, if you think say, relive that first Super Bowl. It's probably the biggest, wasn't it? Relive what you're thinking.
I was still a thought in the sky, actually.
Okay, all right. I'm sorry. I got that all wrong. I even put the age together here.
I came after all the fun and the glory. But I was able to see a lot of his footage of him playing. And, you know, me and Dad, we discussed, he goes to CSUB a lot, and he goes to the sports history class, and they ask him, you know, what was it like playing, you know, or what was it like, you know, seeing your dad? And I say the stuff that he's done is pretty phenomenal. You know, when you go from South High in 69 and then go straight over there to Frank Cush, right?
Right.
And Cush, and from 70 to 72, and you win 3 of the bowl games out of your 4 years of being Arizona State, then go from 3 bowl games on to 3 Super Bowls. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal, I would think, right?
It's real phenomenal. You girls now, I know you were afterthought. You are not after, but you were down the line a ways. What is it like to have a dad that was in 3 Super Bowls? Do people know about you?
Yeah,
I think one time me and Monique got on Google and Googled ourselves, and we popped up under him as like his kids. And but it's really cool because I feel like just growing up as a child, like everywhere we go, we're so used to someone knowing, you know, our dad and wanting autographs. And it's just like, it's always like so beautiful to see how people just really adored him. And I remember we went to Minnesota just maybe 2 years ago, went to an alumni game, and we were sitting in the hotel restaurant, and as soon as they figured out it was him at the table, there was about 50 people, like the whole restaurant came to the table, and they were like, oh my gosh, you know, and they asked me if I was like his secretary or, you know, because I was like, okay, who's next for the picture? But it's such an honor to, you know, have a father that has, you know, played the game, but also gave back to the community, being our teacher at South High School and just ministering to so many young people. He really has a heart for young people, and I think that's why he has such a gravitation. It's such a gifting about him. So, yeah, that's what I was.
You want an answer? Or? I think it's one of those things where nowadays we have a lot of NFL players who go out, like she said, and they don't go back to their communities. So that's like a very big testament to have a dad who came back to his hometown and started teaching and giving back to his community, because a lot of players, they go out, they do other things with their life. Now that they're making millions of dollars, they're just worrying about themselves or worrying about, you know, whatever they're gonna do. But to have people that consider their communities and come back to their communities and give back, that is a blessing. And that shows the humility that that person has to give back to people. So that's a big testament for what my dad has done.
That is neat. Brent, now, from our perspective, this is all glamour. I'm gonna ask you two questions. Number one is, what is your best memory of those three Super Bowls? Do you have a best memory?
Losing.
Losing. Who did you play in those three Super Bowls?
Let me see, Pittsburgh, Miami, and Oakland. Pittsburgh, Miami, and the Oakland Raiders.
Now, how many?
And we would have had four if it wouldn't have been for that Hail Mary pass from Roger Staubach to Drew Pearson, and he did push off.
I remember that infamous pass. I do.
Yeah, so
in
that's
the end zone.
This would have had a finger right here.
Okay, we think it's all glamour. You've had some injuries. Can you tell us about that?
I counted it all up. I played 22 years of football, and I had 30 surgeries. And I got titanium here. I had bones taken out. In fact, in my neck, I had two surgeries, and I have cadaver bones in my neck. So concussions, 6 concussions. And all that did was give you smelling sauce and send you right back into the game.
That's terrible.
So, but I wouldn't trade it for anything else. I wouldn't. And God's always been with me all the time. I prayed before every game, and I was brought to Jesus and God at the age of 5 when I was first baptized. And my mother was a God-fearing woman. You did not miss Sunday school, and you did not miss church on Sunday. I couldn't wait to get out of the house. I'm sorry, but it was just the way it was. It was church on Thursday, church on Friday, church on Sunday. Church on Thursday, church on Friday, church on Sunday. So I love God, but I don't love God. I mean, going 3 days a week was tearing me up. So I had to leave home at 17. I just want to let you know. I had to get up out of there. But God was good to me, and he blessed me with 22 years of football. And I've been to all your states, and I've been through Canada, and I got a chance to travel. And like they were saying, we had a Valley Championship my senior year. The best thing I remember out of that is beating BHS.
That wasn't done very often.
No, that wasn't done very often. But my senior year, we beat BHS. And at the same time, they had me playing both ways. I never came out of the game. I was on defense and on offense. So I played that whole game with the messed up torn hamstring. So, and then going on to Arizona State, Peach Bowl and two Fiesta Bowls. Then going from there to three Super Bowls, God's blessed me. Really has.
And it's an honor to have you guys as Valley Bible Fellowship members. Again, the day Tom told me, I said, no way, Brent McClanahan goes to our church. He said, yeah, oh my goodness, I've got to meet him. I want you guys to give them a big round of applause, and they're going to come back out second service. God bless you, man. Love you guys. So glad you're a part. You're welcome. God bless you. Boy, oh boy, you never know who goes to VBF, huh? I'll tell you, like I say, this guy was not a little player. He was a big player. I want to thank you guys, your volunteers. I wanted to be at the dinner the other night, and something happened. I couldn't make it. Pastor Tom represented us, but thank all you volunteers for all your hard work and labor. And if you will notice, we added something new to our church. It's called the confessional line. And I talked about that Wednesday night. I have wanted to have a confessional line for a long time. In fact, I was tempted with a confessional booth. I was going to go back to Catholic roots. And I want you to know that confessional line is up here for you. And you'll say, what does that mean? I want you to know that James 5 says there's a time when we need to confess our sins to one another. Now listen to me closely, all you Catholic people. No one forgives you of your sins except Jesus. And you do not have to go to anybody else. You go straight to God. He'll forgive you. It's a done deal. I'm going to read a devotional, though, that Rick Warren wrote, and I think this is good. He said, you need a battle buddy. People don't go to war by themselves. It would be a suicide mission. Someone has to have your back. You need a battle buddy. The same is true in the spiritual battles we all face. You can't go to war against lustful thoughts, dishonesty, addictions, and fear by yourself. You'll be doomed to fail. If all you want is to be forgiven, admit your sin and brokenness to God. If you want to make a change, admit it to someone else. Revealing your sin is the beginning of healing. You don't need to admit your sin to everyone, but you sometimes need to admit your sin to someone. To think you can quit a bad habit without being honest about it with others is simply a cop-out. It never works. And so, a lot of you will never use this line. Because a lot of us, we just go to God and ask Him to forgive us, and that's all you have to do. But there are times to get healing you need to confess with someone else and have them pray over you. And I'm not afraid of what people think. I've got confessional lines. If they don't like it, too bad. James 5 says it's scriptural. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other to be healed. So they're there if you need them and want them. They're not a necessity. Again, you confess your sins to the Lord and He will forgive you. But there's times when those will come in very handy. I woke up this morning and had a thought on my mind. It doesn't always happen. But I was thinking what a great adventure it is to serve the Lord. When I handed the controls over to God, I entered the biggest adventure of my life. And I know you hear that a lot. God, when I handed the controls over, He began to move people in and out of my life. He moved a man called Dick Vickstrom, who lives in the city, into my life to start praying for me. He moved a guy named Bob Hensley in my life to lead me to the Lord. He sent a lady into my life named Margaret Dennison, who in the infant stage of this church stayed with us and prayed with us and helped us get on our feet. She told me to go back to college again and brush up my grammar classes, and she was very honest with me. I don't think it did any good because I'm still there today. He started leading me by having me connect the dots, me and my family, and had us go to Bethel Temple Assembly of God, which is now part of what Canyon Hills has become. And he started leading me to teach Sunday school there. And then he sent me to Potomac, right back here behind the church, to be a youth minister for a couple years. Then he gave the vision of this church, and we moved into a Quonset hut. Today, he's still there. He's here. He's everywhere. And I want you to know that if you totally hand the controls over to God, oh my goodness, does it become one big adventure with God. It's just crazy. If you were here Wednesday night, I told you I had another God story. These God stories I've told you all throughout my life, sometimes I'll have two or three a week. And then I won't have any for 6 weeks. Then I'll have one big one. Then won't have any for 5 weeks. Then I'll have two big ones. And then I'll go 2 months and another one. But there was a huge God story that happened to me this last week. What happened is, you know, Pastor Jim's going to Thousand Oaks, so now I'm helping the Vegas church out again. And I've been gone a couple weeks trying to get them started off right. We went in and made some changes, did a lot of things. I will go back there one more week next week to try to make sure they're getting started off on the right foot. And I'd written out a schedule, and I was going to go back and forth to Vegas to Bakersfield like every 10 days. I was going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't know if you know what it's like to never know where you're waking up at, because I also help in the Ventura Church, and I'm all over. There's nights where I wake up, and I go, which direction's the bathroom? I don't know. You know, I don't know where I'm at. And so I had going back and forth. I wanted to really help them in the first year to get started off right. So I was going to, every 10 days, I was going to go back and forth 7 days. I was going to be over there for 3 and then come back here 2 and then over there 4 and back here 7 and all that. And we got in, Debbie and I drove from Ventura down through the L.A. Basin to, from Vegas, excuse me, down through the L.A. Basin to Ventura. And we got in about 12:30 last Sunday night, or it would be Monday morning. Got in bed about 1 o'clock. At 4:30, I was wide awake, and God was talking to me, and he said, if you continue doing this, you're going to die. You're going to die. And I said, but God, I can do this. I can pastor 3 churches. I can do this. And the Lord kind of reminded me, yeah, you could 20 years ago, but you're not that young anymore. And the Lord gave me a thought. He said, every body, physical body, in order to be healthy, it has to have rhythm, heartbeat. Has to have rhythm. If that rhythm, that heartbeat gets off, you die. And said, your heartbeat, your spiritual heartbeat now is. And he said, you can't live. And so I thought, God, well, you know what? I've done this before. I am hearing you. But what I'll do is I'll start, you know, when I'm in Ventura, I'll just jump over to Burbank and I'll fly to Vegas and I'll fly back. God says, you're not hearing me. He said, you're back at working 70 hours a week again. And you're older and you can't work 70 hours a week. You're going to die. And I heard it, and I was 4:30 to 6:30. I was tossing. I go to get up, and within 5 minutes of getting up, my phone goes off. Somebody sent me a message, but the message is just a phone number. They've never sent me a message before. And here's exactly, I'll read you word for word what that phone message said. It said, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Why die before your time? Ecclesiastes 7. Oh my goodness. That is exactly what he was telling me for 3 hours. And so now I went back and I got some rhythm in it. I will still be helping Vegas a lot, but I got some rhythm down how I'm going to do it and still be here and be the pastor. And but what blows me away, it's nothing to do with that. It's just how God always shows up. I mean, that's a miracle. Do you understand? God was in my bed. He came down in my bedroom. That message could have came to me 6 hours later. The next day, it wouldn't have meant anything, but it came at the exact moment that I was thinking that very thing. Let me give you a word. Listen to me. We must be open to being the vessels of God for other people. Bless that sister who sent me that text. She said she woke up at 4:30 the same time and was interceding for me the whole time while I was thinking that. How'd that come about? Now, it would be one thing if it was just a random person, but the same lady sent me a text about 8 months ago, and I started looking for cameras in my living room. And I mean, I thought she was in there. And I'll say more about that in a moment. It blew me away. I had a miracle Friday, and it's so personal I can't tell you, but all I'm saying is this is one big adventure living with God, and what he does for me, he will do for you. He's not partial to people. I'm telling you, it's an adventure. And I asked myself the question today, why are not other people having the same adventure I'm having? And I came up with three things. Number one is you have to accept God's plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He does, and it's a specific plan. And you need to find it. Like example, my wife's plan for her life is to keep me under control. And she does a great job of it. She's my helpmate. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Look at Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, good work, it says good work there. That word good in the Greek means useful, profitable. Right now, some of you have veered off track, and some of you, just say this prayer with me. Say, Lord, get me back on track. Go ahead. Lord, get me back on track. Oh, Proverbs 19:20-21. Listen to the counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your life. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And here's one of my favorite passages of all time. I love it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, when you go to the market, when you go get gas in the car, in all your ways, when you go to church, acknowledge God in that. And then he'll make your path straight. Acknowledge the fact that God has you today to hear this message. He put it in my heart. Acknowledge that and your paths will become straight. And then look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Look at the word established in the Greek. It means they'll be framed. If you commit your ways to the Lord, your plans will be framed, man. Like Brent just signed an autograph for me back there, and I'm framing it. Your plans will be ordained. Your plans will be firm. Your plans will be like a royal dynasty. Now listen to me closely. God has a plan for all of us. Maybe it's to start a revival at work. Maybe it's to start a Bible study. I used this illustration some time ago. Somebody went to pastor, an acquaintance of mine, and said, man, you got to help me. I'm in this ungodly environment. This apartment complex that I'm living in is like Party City. I've got to find a Christian place to live. And he goes, no, you got it all wrong. He said, go down tomorrow and place on there that you're having a Bible study in apartment 31B, and you're having it every Monday night. That's what you've got to do. You have to invade the world. You're a light in the darkness. And said, after she did that, she came back and said, oh my gosh, why did I never see this before? Maybe you're called to take your fellow employees and pick them off one at a time for Jesus. One at a time. Focus on one. When you get them, you go to the next one. Maybe you're to be an integral part of the church. Listen to me. Wednesday night, I talked about the transfer of spirits. Elisha had transferred from Elijah a spirit. Remember, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And God granted that. And Wednesday night, I touched on the fact that spirits can be transferred. I had Tasha Alejandro and Charlie Garcia. They were my two prophet and prophetess that were with me for years. I didn't make many decisions without Charlie Garcia and Tasha Alejandro. And now they're gone, and I have Alicia and I have Mike. I have two people that have taken their place. I told you Wednesday night that when God moves, or let's don't say God did it, but when someone moves out of this body that was anointed for a certain thing, God brings someone in the back door. For example, when we've had building going on, we've had building contractors. When one leaves, God brings another one in. We've had big givers that give graciously. When they leave, God brings another one in. Men's leaders. singles leaders. We don't have a singles group now because when the singles leader left, no one came and took their place, but I bet they're here. I'll bet they're here. Men's leaders. Pastor Steve Radliff overlooked our men's ministry. He went to be with the Lord. Who's out there has been sent in to take his place? Steve Radliff was a part-time counselor, helped us with counseling. He left. God, I know, has moved someone in. My daughter runs this church, basically. She runs it, but pretty soon she'll be going to Thousand Oaks with Pastor Jim. Who's going to be moved in to take her place? Young marrieds, and I could go on, small group leaders. See, some of you have not accepted God's plan for your life. The second reason why people are not having this adventure that I'm describing to you is because they've grieved the Holy Spirit with their sin. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run the endurance with the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who suffered with joy. And then the third reason is we're not risk takers. And I told you the other day in my sermon, you look around and you see some people that are exuding with God stories. They have God stories on the right, God stories on the left. God's doing all kinds of things in their life. He's speaking to them. And I told you 3 weeks ago, I said, you want to know what the key element is here for those who are exuding with God stories and those who have none. And the key element is those people take risks. It's the risk takers that have the stories. It's not the fact that they're more godly than you, maybe. They might not have a better pedigree than you, maybe. They might not be smarter than you. They might not be better looking than you or have more charisma than you, but they take risks and you don't. And that's where the God stories come in. Now, believe it or not, that has nothing to do with my sermon. That's just what I thought I got up thinking this morning. I was on my mind. That's not my sermon. I told you I was going to tear through 1 Timothy 4, but now I only have about 18 minutes left. I'm going to have to just pick and choose some verses there. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, that's this generation, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Look at the word deceitful in the Greek. Advertising the bait and concealing the hook. False impressions are made to deceive. Now, the Bible goes on to say in another passage that in the last days, because iniquity will abound, that the love of multitudes of people will grow cold. Now, listen to me closely. The Bible says here that there are going to be a lot of people in the last days who fall away by being duped by demon spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, if the Bible says in the last days that would be happening, then there must be some victims around us. Can you think of anyone who used to go to church? They used to be faithful serving. They used to be on fire for God. They never missed a service, but somewhere along the line, they took the bait. They fell away, and now they're bitter maybe and cynical, and they're uninvolved. What happened? Just what it says right here. They took the bait. Maybe some of you today are nibbling on that bait right now, and you don't see the hook, and what is it? Well, you know what? Valley Bible's too big of a church. I just can't go there. Or, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. See, you're nibbling on the bait and the hook's going to catch you. Or you say, you know what, Valley Bible's for new Christians and I need meat. Oh, really? Oh, really? So you're leading three people to the Lord every day and you're seeing signs and miracles every day. And come on. You know, until you get there, you don't need meat any more than what we're giving. It doesn't get any better than what we're telling you, I don't think. I don't see how it gets any deeper. I'm walking through the mall last week, stopping and praying for people that are sitting in the chairs, man. And I'm praying for people because they got a limp in the mall and they need healing for their back. It doesn't get any deeper than that. I hope Anthony's here today. He came to work on my house last week. And I said, well, Anthony, where do you go to church at? Well, I've been thinking. I said, you're going to come to our church. He said he's going to be here today. It doesn't get deeper than that. I met Carlos yesterday. I hope Carlos is here today. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the way you view the truth. Can I tell you something? Don't ever let me hear you say, well, it doesn't matter where you go to church just as long as you go. Oh, it does matter where you go to church. Because you're opening your mind to that pastor up there preaching, and you better trust that he has a walk with God. Because if he doesn't, you're going to become just like him. Listen to me. This gets better. I just woke up a little energized this morning. See, I want to tell you something. Devil wants you out of this place. He doesn't want you here. I'm not the most perfect guy in the world, but I know I'm walking with God, and I know I'm hearing God, and I know he's moving through my life, and he doesn't want you here. He wants you and your family gone. Jump all the way down to 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. We need an Uncle Sam poster out there in the front of the church. Do you remember those old Uncle Sam posters being in front of the post office? He'd be pointing his finger at you and say, I need you. I want you. We need that. We need examples of the faith. We need models to follow. I'm in Vegas a lot, and Debbie and I, when we're there, we go work out the gym in the morning, and then we go walk the mall. And there's something called Fashion Show Mall there, where they have fashion shows every hour on the weekend. I even got the walk down. I know the walk even. And they have the fashion show, and you know what? When I see the clothes on those kids, I go, whoa, that's cool, man. I got to get some of those clothes, and I go get them, and it don't look like on me what it looks like on those kids. Same with haircuts. I'll be sitting in a salon, and I'll look at a book. Oh, man, that haircut's nice. I want that haircut, and I get it. And it don't look the same on me as it looked on that model, you know. But we need, our young people need, they need models. They need examples. They need to see that this stuff works. A lot of our Christian kids, they don't have any models. A lot of them come from families that aren't saved or are dysfunctional to the max, bless their hearts. And they don't see what we see. My son and my daughter and all my grandkids are serving God today because they saw God in our house. They know he's in our house. There's no doubt about it. They couldn't walk away if they wanted to walk away. Tara told her brother Josh one day, said, Josh, we've seen way too much. We've seen God in our house. I told you that one day. It was funny because I was counseling a leader in our church, and his teenage daughter kept climbing out of the window at nights, and she'd go partying and come back. And I was talking about it at home, and one day Tara looked at Josh and said, we could never do that because God would tell Dad the second we left. Dad would be right on it. And they need to see those examples. Look at Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering, this word considering, I'll come back, considering the result of their conduct, imitate them. Imitate their faith. That word considering means step back and look at the way their life is ending up. And see, do they have God stories? Are their kids believers? Is their wife a believer? Step back and look and frame that thing and focus in. And if you like what you see, then do what they do. That's what it's saying. Obviously, there must be some kind of, man, I wear a stool out, don't I? I think I'm going to sit down, then I get all excited and I'm back up again. There must be results in their life if there's something to view. Copy what they're doing. Now, here we go, because we've got about 10 minutes left. If Timothy was to be an example, who was to be his example? Paul was an old guy. Paul wasn't living close to him. So if he's to be an example, who's to be his example? Now, notice in our text, it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Now, in the Greek, that's neotes. And it's the man of military age, a man who is eligible for the draft. That's the age we're talking about. In Paul's day, that was up to 40 years old. So here, don't let anybody look down upon your youthfulness. He's referring to anybody up to 40. Now, in the apostolic canon, it says you shouldn't even become a minister until you're 50. Because said, until that age, you're still vulnerable to youthful lusts. So all of you young men out there, 40 and under especially, that's what the Greek word refers to. But Paul shoots it all down. He says, no. He says, Timothy, and Timothy's probably at this place, he's probably between 25 and 30 years of age. And so Paul's saying, no, you don't have to wait until you get to be 50. You don't have to wait until you get to be 40. He says, even as a young man, you be the model. You be the example. God uses young people. Remember that Jesus chose the apostles when they were teenagers because only him and Peter was old enough to pay taxes. And so he says, no. I look at my granddaughters. They're interns here, and they work with youth. And I look at my grandson who praise God, he made the front page, he made the paper headlines of soccer with Centennial this week. I was very proud of him. But he's a real athlete and a jock. But you know what? His Bible studies and serving God is more important than the sports. He said he didn't know if he's going to play next year because the sports, his Bible study. As a sophomore in high school at a high school of juniors and seniors a while back, he started having Bible studies at the coffee shop and inviting all the jocks at the school and everybody to come. And I was so proud of him. So God can use even young people. So remember that it doesn't matter what age you are, you're to be a model of the faith. Now, we're going to switch and give a good ending here as we go around the corner. So who's to be Timothy's example? If Paul's not there, I mean, to be an example, you need to have an example. Well, what about Jesus? There's only one passage in the Bible that tells us anything about the hidden years of Jesus. We see one passage when Jesus was 12 years of age. And after that, until 30, we see nothing, absolutely nothing. But in that one passage, we have all five of these characteristics displayed for us. Paul says to Timothy, he says, be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And we see all five of them in this story I'm going to read you in closing. Look at Luke 2, 41 through 52. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. They left Jesus at the church. Stay with me. They left Jesus at church and they were not aware of it. Some of you do the same thing. But supposed him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I guess they were. He was God in the flesh. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Let's briefly look at these five qualities in Timothy and how Jesus exemplified them and modeled them. Number one, purity. He modeled purity there. Think about it, parents. If your teenage boy was turned loose in a big city today, and then you had to find him a day or two later, where would you go looking for him at? Skate park? The mall? A theater? Jesus went to the church and spent his time there. You won't believe how many young teenagers come down here and spend their time. They want to volunteer. They want to be around youth. He could have went a lot of places, but they found him a church. Now, Jerusalem at this time was probably about 40,000 in population, probably about 150,000 population during festivals. Herod had completely transformed the city. They had citadels, they had theaters, they had a lower city, an upper city. They had an open market where you could buy salted fish, you could buy, you know, fried locusts. They had bakers, they had silversmiths, they had goldsmiths, they had all this stuff going on. And there were some red light places in the city, some immoral places, kind of equal to our clubs. There were taverns and there were bars. Today, when you go to Israel, you go to Ben Yehuda Street, you go to Jaffa Street. Four trips ago, when I was in my hotel in Jerusalem, I saw a prostitute working the hotel, going into rooms. They'd put, privacy pleases. They went in. Jerusalem never has been a totally holy city, and it's still not today. But I want you to think about young Jesus at 12 years of age. He could have went anywhere in the city, and they found him a church. That's where they found. He was a model of purity. And I'm telling you, look at the outcome of his life. Next, they found him listening to the elders asking questions. Notice that he wasn't angry. He was a model of speech. He was humbly asking questions. He was humbly learning. Chuck Smith was conducting a question and answer time one time, and I heard him on a tape cassette talking, and someone said, "Why didn't you answer that young man's question?" He said, "Because that was a setup. That was not a question. That kid wanted to argue. And I wasn't going to answer him." Speech. He was a model in speech. He was a model in his expressions. I had the privilege of doing Mike Maggard's mother's funeral, Nita. And she was innocent in speech. And one of the stories I remember, she was innocent in demeanor. They said one day they were going down the road and somebody just almost ran him off the road, cut him off, and everybody's really mad. And she got so mad that she looked out and went like this. That's innocent, isn't it? Unfortunately, you and I could think of something else to do. But she was innocent in speech and expression. Jesus was respectful. Next, we have he modeled purity in speech. Then next, in verse 51, look at it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be in subjection to his mom and dad. And his mother treasured all these things. Jesus models faith. He was submitted to his mother and father. That takes a lot of courage and faith to submit yourself to those over you, believing that God will guide you through them. That takes a lot of faith. I'm telling you. Pastor Brad over in Ventura, we went through a time over there, and he says, "Pastor Ron, I have been called to be the lead pastor here, lead pastor." And I said, "Well, it's not happening right now." And he got really discontented for a while and thought about leaving us. But he said, "No, I'm going to hang in there. I believe God will use you." And today he's been established as the lead pastor over at our Ventura campus because he hung in there and he submitted. He had faith that God would move through those people that were over him. On the other hand, I've seen young men and women come through here, and we've tried to counsel them and share with them what they should be doing, where they should be going. They go, no, I'm not going to submit to you. And today, they're the same place. They are at the same place they were 10 years ago. They haven't moved forward. Next, Jesus was a model of conduct at large. Conduct. He made God first. He told his mom and his dad, he said, "Didn't you know I have to be about my father's business?" He made God number one. Listen to me, church. A lot of you have hobbies and you have all kinds of things you like to do and you like your job and you like to work a lot. As long as you make God number one, you can have a number two and number three and number four. He doesn't care. Just make sure that he's number one. And Jesus, he had his priorities straight. I got to be my Father's business first. And again, I'll repeat what I said a few weeks ago. If you put God first in your life, he'll invade every other area of your life. He'll invade your marriage and your health and your finances. It's unbelievable. And last, Jesus, he modeled love. Look at verse 49. He said to his mom and dad, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be my Father's business?" He didn't come back and say, "Chill out, old lady. Oh man, what's the matter with you? Man, you don't give me any leeway at all. You're always breathing down my neck. Come on, man." He didn't. He was in love. Even his speech was in love. He just says, "Hey, didn't you know this is what I had to do?" And then he just pulled back and didn't say anymore. He went with them. He loved them. See, so many of us, not many of us, some of us, I would say, we really don't love others as much as we use others. I went through a time in my life when I was a very, very young man that I used those around me. I really didn't love them. I had to have a little blonde driving my little Porsche, man, and I want a little blonde with blue eyes because she made me look good. And I used me people more than I love them. Read an article this week, Puppy Love, from Daily Mail. Shauna Syberry loves puppies, but not dogs. As soon as the puppy shows signs of maturity, she takes them to the nearest animal shelter and drops them off. She said, "I get rid of dogs as soon as they stop being cute." That's what some people do. That's the same thing. I'm telling you, it says here in our text that Jesus modeled all these things that Paul told Timothy to be an example in. And I'm telling you, it paid off. In summer of 1805, a number of Indian chief warriors met at Buffalo Creek, New York. They met to hear the gospel presentation that was given to them by Mr. Cram of the Boston Missionary Society. And he preached to all these Indian chiefs and Indians and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he finished, the Indians sent up a spokesman by the name of Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. And he responded to the society that had brought them the gospel. And here's what he said. I'll read it. He says, "Brother, you say that there's but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there's but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Don't you all read the same book?" Ah. "Brother, we've been told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We're acquainted with them. So we're going to wait a little while and see what effects your preaching has on them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said." Ouch, ouch, ouch. Our neighbors are watching us. They're watching us. They're trying to see what difference our Christianity makes in our lives, and rightly so. They're saying, "Hey, if it changes them, then maybe I'll think about it." Are your neighbors looking at you going, you know what? I want what they have. I want what they're. Or do we yell at our spouses the way everybody else does? And do we ever have a testimony? I'm telling you, Chuck Smith said it years ago. He said, "Be an example of the believer." He said, "What if everybody in the church world gave the same percentage of money that you give to the church? Would the doors be closed? If everybody in the church world prayed the same way we pray in the same amount of time every day, what would God be doing in our world? If everybody in the church was faithful in serving, just like you're faithful, so you were the model, how many ministries would be closed? Or would there be a lot of them? What if everyone in the church followed God like you followed God? Everyone in the church did what you did. Be ye an example of the believer." I don't care if you're 12 years old, 14, 16, be a model of the faith. And I'll tell you what, your life will turn out really, really good because God will be so excited about that. He might even keep you around till you're 102 years old. I don't want to be 102. That's my sermon. That was what I woke up with, and that was my sermon. And this was kind of just a fill-in because in 2 weeks, we're starting a series in the book of Daniel. And we're going to get down, man, and I'm excited. But I had to have something today, and I woke up with that on my mind, and that's what it is. So go out now and be an example of the faith, okay? And watch God bless your socks right off of you. Let's pray this right here. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our